outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Well, we're trying to get up a little mid-July party with Toby van der Westhuizen here from South Africa. And,
oh, really?
Yeah, a retreat where we can talk about just love with people who want to explore it. And ooh, Toby's got family in Kansas City, so we're trying to make this happen in Kansas City. And just like a Thursday, have people come in on Thursday and Friday, Saturday, Sunday, have some time to explore just love, to hang out with Toby and I, to, you know, just do like a like an Israel trip where some people come in, fly in, whatever, and spend a few days with us and each other and see what God accomplishes. So interested in that, yeah, me too. I'm real excited. I don't know if we can pull it off in the short time we've got, but if you're interested in attending, would you write me and let me know? WayneJ@lifestream.org. We're trying to tabulate a list of people who might make this feasible. And if we do, we're going to like get a hotel or someplace where we can stay and hang out with each other and see what God unfolds. So
nice. I like it.
If you're inclined to do it, please let me know and we'll go from there. That's my plans for the whole summer.
Oh yeah. You're the whole summer, huh?
Yeah. Sarah and I are going away next week. We are recording some in advance here, so the calendar is all messed up, but Sarah and I are going away next week for our 51st wedding anniversary and take some time off, which is why we're recording a bunch extra. And then pretty much the summer, we don't have a lot of plans until October when we've got another week set aside to go explore some stuff together. So what about you? What's your summer look like? Since your semester is almost done.
Well, yeah, we say that. I say that, but I had a meeting right before we started recording these podcasts, and it sounds like I just got roughly between 40 and 55 hours of work added to my plate for this summer.
New work.
Of new work.
To get your bachelor's degree all put together?
That's what we're pushing for. Yeah, that's what we're really moving forward. And so there's some really cool stuff that's happening there. I mean, but it is so much work to try to get. I mean, when I first envisioned doing a bachelor's degree, when I first got hired for this position, and that's what I wanted to really push the program to, I had no idea the endeavor that was going to require. It is substantial.
Well, 50, 60 hours, that's your fly fishing time. So just give that up for a summer and get your bachelor's program off the ground.
Well, the challenge is that my girls, they have school until the first week in June, and then they're hanging out with me. Evie has a little bit of time available so she's going to be at school a couple days a week, just doing like more fun summer stuff to help transition her to preschool. But Eliana, she's just hanging out with me other than some of the camps that we have planned. So I have roughly 6 weeks of uninterrupted time with my girls where it's just going to be me and my two daughters. And so I'm looking at my calendar and saying, okay, I need to make sure that I get everything, like any work requirements that I need to get done, they get done before the end of May when my girls are still in school and I'm able to come in and devote some serious time to, so that then hopefully June and July will be a little more work free. But I've got had a guys retreat that kind of ended up happening, which was kind of wild. I wasn't planning on doing anything this year.
Be careful about talking about it here. There'll be people running, trying to get in on it.
I know. I wasn't even sure if I was going to say anything, but it ended up just being like a collaboration of some good friends that I've made over the last couple of years. And a couple of them reached out and said, hey, we want to come visit you in Wyoming for Father's Day. And I was like, all right, that sounds great. And then it ended up being a couple more guys, and now it's six. So there's six of us that are hanging out together, which I'm really looking forward to. So
that's, and you're not home with your kids on Father's Day?
I will be. So it's based out of Sheridan. So they're coming up here. And so we're going to just hang out. Overall, this summer, I'm just kind of taking this summer one step at a time, just largely because of some of the movement that's happening with my program. And Jess is working a full-time job right now. So she works a normal 9-to-5. And so helping her kind of navigate that and support her during her summer time. So we're just exploring that.
It's obviously not in the academic setting where she gets all the time off for holidays and summer and all that stuff.
This is correct. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Too bad.
She's in the legal world, which she was hoping that the summer would slow down a little bit. But I guess in the lawyer world, the summer is actually when things really get busy. So I didn't realize that. But yeah. So
it's when people have time to sue their friends and neighbors.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. They got more free time on their hands. So why not? And the heat makes it more agitated. So they got a double whammy.
Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. So best thing you heard this week?
My best thing that I heard this week is probably a little bit more playful than average. My good friend Joe Griffin posted this on his Facebook and he said, "Your death will come on an ordinary day in the middle of unfinished plans and the world will continue without you. So maybe you should live a little."
that's the uptake.
That's the uptake. Maybe you should live a little. And I liked that. Funny. I was like, okay, I can get on board with that. Cause I think it's very easy. I love that. Like that whenever Father chooses to take me home, like it could be very, very short notice, unplanned, in the fleeting moment, snap of the fingers. And so just reminding me in a playful way to have a good balance of enjoyment as well as pursuing things and working on things and that kind of thing. So yeah. What about you?
Now, I thought about when you were sharing that about that old expression of, I don't want to arrive in eternity of some quiet thing. I want to arrive, you know, blustered and beat up and worn out and shredded. And I used to think, yeah, that's how I want to do it. But now that my life seems to be going that way more, I'm not nearly as excited. I'd like to go quietly in the night. We've had 7 people within about 40 miles of where I live that have been bitten by rattlesnakes this season, and one really? Has died. Yeah. And it's so you never know. Goodness.
Well, in your area, you've got are you familiar with the hybrids that you've been dealing with since? So in 2015, it started to become a major problem. And that's when I left LA with the Mojave Greens and the Timber Rattlers blending together.
No, don't know anything about this. So we're getting a science lesson from Kyle about snakes in California.
Yeah. So there was a major issue that was starting to happen in Southern California where the Mojave Greens that were coming up from Mexico and Southern California, they have a neurotoxin. So their poison attacks your central nervous system, your brain stem, your brain mechanics, whereas your traditional timber rattlers in California, they're a muscular toxin. So that creates muscle atrophy and, you know, that type of thing. But the Mojave Greens have started breeding with the California timber rattlers. And so now they're finding these hybrids they look like a timber rattler, but they have neurotoxin instead of muscular toxin. And they're significantly more lethal, and they are in the Southern California area, right where you guys are at. So
I haven't heard anything about that, but Sarah and I are going to start taking our walks indoors.
Your walks indoors.
Yeah, well,
that's not going to be nearly as fun.
Well, I hope Sarah didn't hear this podcast because snakes just make her go nuts. Thanks for the lesson and the terrifying my wife and whatever.
No worries. Don't have her listen to this episode.
Well, I've got a problem with the best thing I heard this week because you're not going to like it.
Okay, why am I not going to like it?
You're not going to like where it came from.
Oh yeah, Mr. Closet AI Junkie.
No closet. I've been very upfront about the AI endeavors that I've decided before AI destroys the world, I'm going to get some use out of it. So,
okay. All right.
Legitimate uses, I think, but we'll see. I was asking AI the other day, just got curious.
Yep.
Can you scan through the writings of the early church fathers up to 200 AD and synthesize how the concept of justice played into their message and view of salvation?
Ooh, okay.
I said nothing about just love. I gave it no bias. I said nothing about righteousness or any of that stuff. Yep. The answer, and it was a long answer, but I'll give you the highlight. Up to 200 AD, the early church fathers did not treat justice mainly as an abstract legal principle or later a courtroom theory of salvation. They usually spoke of it as God making things right through truthfulness, mercy, judgment, generosity, and restore human life that flows from God's own character and are embodied in Christ. Then this is the final quote, which I thought was powerful. They, the early church fathers, would likely have found it strange to separate being saved from being made just. Salvation was not merely a change in legal status before God. It was the beginning of God's justice being written into human beings, into communities, and ultimately the creation itself.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Wow. Off that one little prompt, it charted out a number of ways that early church fathers would have seen justice play into salvation, and used deoxyne as a catalyst for all that, and didn't take it to righteousness, took it to justice.
Huh.
Incredible. And I love that. The beginning of God's justice being written into human beings, communities, and ultimately creation itself. And then one other quote that I thought was really good. The just life is the healed life.
Ooh, I really like that.
I know. I want to put these in my next book and claim credit for them. I love, that's just as simply, because someone asked recently, do I need to be just now to be saved? After they didn't read the book, but they heard about the book.
Yeah.
To be just to be saved, which is so backwards, because they found their assurance and their comfort in, well, if it's righteousness and Jesus has given me his righteousness, then it doesn't matter how I live, I'm saved. But now do I have to be just to be saved? And the answer is no. Being saved is being made just. That's what justified meant. We outlined that in the book, and it just is, we're so performance-minded. Yeah. How quickly people jump to performance. Oh, so now justice is the standard, not grace and forgiveness. No, it's all grace and forgiveness that allows love to enter your heart so that you can be healed. The just life is the healed life.
Yeah.
And now you can live differently in the world because love has changed you, not because you're good enough to be just. Oh, drives me nuts.
And yet that... I like how it's talking about moving towards the legal form of salvation, right? A courtroom salvation, because so many of the terms, especially coming out of Martin Luther and some of the other earlier Christians, there was so much conversation around what is your justification and what is, you know, all of these things. And it's like, okay, but that's so not relational. It feels very legal. It feels very like structured, and here are the different things that, like, here are the what's the term for it, the statutes and policies that you have to follow in order to receive your ticket into heaven, and so that when you step up to the pearly gates, your name is written in the book of life. And it's like, what? Where is the relational, interactive, intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ? Where is any of that?
Yeah, when you read the New Testament, salvation was not about there. It was about here.
Yeah.
It's about being saved here from the narcissism of our own flesh, from the injustices and exploitation we do to others, and finding a way to create a community of God that's filled with love and life, the city waiting to be born, which we can already live in now. In part, until a day when that becomes more universal, probably when the government is on his shoulders and not on our fellow human beings who like governing so much and profiting from it that it makes the rest of us hurt. Anyway, I really love that. I've got about 30 more quotes here from my conversations with ChatGPT. Oh my gosh.
Have you created an AI bot pastor then? Is that what we're talking about here?
Yeah, whole spiritual director. It's starting to give me visions. If you were to give me a vision, what would it look like? No, I'm kidding. I have only used AI for research. I will tell you that. I am very aware. I could write a book. I could feed all my vision stuff into AI and have it write the book for me. I know I could do it. And it probably would be some of the phrases it turns.
Yeah.
Are amazing.
Yeah.
And yet that I realize that's the bait and the trap.
Yeah.
The trap is to depersonalize us and to make us dependent on a machine and to lower our critical thinking abilities. I know that's it's all a trap. It's kind of what singing is to the Sunday morning thing. It's the bait. It's the lure that brings you in. Come for the singing, stay for the legalism, and places that do that well. Yeah.
Oh, but okay. So As much as I
hate AI.
Yeah. As much as there's a part of me that is a little reserved in this, you sent me a reflection that you'd done some research and you had AI do an overview or a deep dive on live stream content or podcast content. And you sent it to me and there's some really good stuff in there.
Yeah. Isn't that frustrating?
It was frustrating, yes, because I was like, okay, but I know that it's just pulling from I know that it's pulling from content that you have authored and other people have written and contributed to and been a part of. So it's just synthesizing those ideas and then putting more language around it, which I understand. But man, there's still part of me that's like, oh, I don't know if I want to open myself up to this, but there was some great content there that I think is worth looking at.
It's okay, Kyle. Let the demon in. Come on, man. Let it in.
I'm so resistant.
I did this for my writing. I just asked it to do a literary kind of history of my writing. And I'm going to put that on the blog someday at live stream. I haven't done it yet. But then I thought, wow, I'm going to do this from, and I don't, as far as I know, the bot doesn't listen to podcasts and do content. So what I asked it to do was to go over the God journey for 22 years. Now we've been doing this and use the descriptions. Cause every podcast we describe what it is that we're talking about. And could you synthesize what the journey of the God journey has been like? And its concluding statement at the very top of it was simply that the God journey has been a long conversation about what happens when faith migrates from obligation into love. Now, I couldn't say it better. And by the way, when I did this, I said, please, even though I'm on the God journey, don't do a sycophantic kind of regurgitation of the truth. Do an objective analysis. And this is what it did. And I love that it's a long conversations when faith migrates from obligation to love. So you got faith in there and trust, and you've got outside the box of religious obligation. That's in the description, so maybe it pulled it from there. But I if that sums up what we've been doing here for 22 years for you, what, about six?
Yeah.
It's worth it. It's so worth it. My gosh. So here's the summary as it began after that one word summarization. It says across its 22 years, the podcast Theological Center has remained remarkably consistent. : God is not trying to manage people through fear, performance, hierarchy, or institutional control, but to invite them into a relationship of trust, affection, freedom, and transformation. What has changed is the depth and range of that conversation. What do you think of that?
I love that.
It's AI, bro.
I know. This whole podcast, I'm going to be eating crow. So I'm just going to go ahead and preemptively say that right now, that even some of the words coming out of my mouth about this content is probably going to be
pegging your yuck meter. Are they?
Yeah, I don't know.
Not the content, I'm just going to throw just it up. The source.
Just going to enjoy it for what it is.
We'll repent tomorrow.
or have some type of exorcism, one of the two. I like the idea about the fact that it's has stayed remarkably consistent, but the depth of the conversation, the texture of the conversation would be another word that I would use, has really grown.
That's why humans are better than AI. We have words like texture.
Get out of here, AI. No, but I really like that idea that because I think about even just the 6 years that I've been doing this with you and the conversations that we have had, in some regards, we have gone into a conversation, kind of gone into a space and talked about some things or explored some things. And then we move on and then we come back and we even touch on some of the same things that we touched on a couple of years ago. But it's in such a different space, or the context is different, and the things that God's revealing about himself in that is different. But the themes of his heart have stayed consistent. And so when I saw that idea of consistency, I loved that, because that's one of the things, like when I think about scripture, there's this over the however many hundreds of years that scripture was compiled.
Thousands of years.
That scripture was compiled, there's a consistency of the themes of the heart of God that can be found in that. And so to have a space where the conversations that you were exploring before I even knew you to now have remained consistent, but they've just grown in depth and understanding and texture and context. I love that.
Yeah, me too. And I just love that thing about institutional control and what it does to people.
Yeah.
Next paragraph. In its earliest years, the God Journey gave voice to people who were beginning to question religious systems that had promised life, but often produced exhaustion, guilt, conformity, or disillusionment. Well, that's a good summary. We did that. The podcast became a safe place for those who were not abandoning Jesus, but were no longer able to equate following him with maintaining the structures, expectations, and vocabulary of organized Christianity. Its early theological energy was largely liberating, helping people recognize the difference between relationship and religion, between life in Christ and life under obligation. Well, I hope that's still true.
Absolutely. Now, I mean,
as I read this, I thought, well, Ben, the early people really got it when it was raw and all that. And now are we talking about this stuff enough now for people who are just experiencing for themselves that exhaustion, guilt, conformity, and disillusionment?
I would say we have, like, even the fact that we circled back and explored that letter that my friend of mine sent to us. And I felt like a lot of the questions that he was really pouring through, untangling, if you were going to have seasons of the God Journey, would have probably been more early season God Journey conversations. And yet I loved getting to have those conversation with you about it, because not only did you have, and some of the advice and some of the things that we talked about were informed by that and were authored by that, those experiences, but there was more context that you brought to it. I loved that you said, but where in all of this is a conversation about God's love?
Yeah.
And like that to me is like, oh, that is a beautiful statement of, okay, where
or even Jesus, where did Jesus show up?
Yeah. And so I think that, like, thinking about the exhaustion, guilt, conformity, disillusionment, that's where I entered this space. I mean, I read So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, and then that, through a variety of different God style ways, and I would say God fingerprinted ways, they all that brought us to each other, and that activated a now what, almost 14, closing in on 15 years. Yeah.
And that was long before you came on the podcast. We were having conversations just about life.
Yeah.
So to recognize the difference between relationship and religion, between life in Christ and life under obligation, over time, however, that critique became less reactive and more constructive. See, I took offense to the word reactive. I don't know that we've ever been reactive. Yeah, bummer. The podcast did not remain focused simply on what people were leaving behind. Its emphasis increasingly shifted to what they were being invited into, learning to live loved. That phrase became more than a slogan. It became the organizing vision for a life rooted in the Father's affection rather than in human striving. The conversation matured from release into formation, from escaping religious performance to discovering how trust grows, how freedom reshapes daily choices, and how love becomes the ground of identity. Oh my gosh, that's a great paragraph.
Yes, it's a very good paragraph. What resonates for you right out of the gate when you read that?
That learning to live loved became the slogan, more than a slogan, the organizing vision for a life rooted in Father's affection. I mean, that's what I hope this podcast conveys. I'm really grateful that it at least is to AI. I think there's a whole revival going on among the AI bots now as they're sharing the love of Jesus together. Maybe that will save us from destruction. Who knows?
Oh, geez. Well, the intriguing part about this, though, is I think that reactive actually is a good word, because I think earlier on, when I think about when I first got introduced to the God Journey, it really resonated with me because there was, I don't want to say an intensity about it, but there was definitely more of an emphasis placed on the shortcomings of the institutional environment and how that impacts people's hearts, how that impacts the way that they view the world, the way that they interact with relationships, etc. And I really think it's softened over the years in regards to the types of conversations you have, the way that you approach it, even the way that you address people who are still navigating some of those questions or just entering into a conversation about, well, is this actually everything that I thought it was going to be, et cetera. And so, yeah, I feel like it definitely has softened over time, and especially over the last, I would say, 6 or 7 years. But I love that idea of moving from a slogan to an organizing vision of life, because I think about when I first heard the God Journey and I heard the slogan of slinging freedom everywhere, right? Like
all over the place.
All over the place. Yeah. Slinging freedom all over the place. And that, I felt like that very much personified some of the earlier year conversations, because for me anyway, one of the things that started our relationship in regards to my view of life in Christ was you gave me permission. You affirmed, let me rephrase that. You affirmed permission to step out of the things that had been my norm for so long. Mm. And so that to me felt like, okay, I feel this invitation from God to step into this new freedom, but I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if there's anybody out here who is doing this. And then when I read your book, I was like, oh, okay, maybe he is. And then I started listening to the God Journey and had conversations with you. And I was like, oh yeah, yeah, no, this is actually happening. And there's actually some freedom that is taking place where people are able to step into something a little different. And yet God's found there as well. Yep.
I like that to become a way to live rather than just to whine about what was wrong with the other thing.
Mm, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I still notice people from my house church discussion days with people who stayed really stuck in the animosity of what the system is.
Yes.
But haven't learned how to live beyond it and find community and find freedom and find the joy of living loved. So I love that too. And then it says, a further maturation came as the podcast engaged more honestly with suffering. Interesting, it would pull that out. The themes of grace and freedom were tested against trauma, abuse, grief, betrayal, and relational breakdown. In that movement, the theology became more embodied. Love was no longer discussed only as a comforting idea or corrective to a bad religion, but as the presence of God in the darkest places. Oh my gosh, that phrase right there. Love is the presence of God in the darkest places, the slow work of healing, and the possibility of repair when people and institutions have failed. Go, AI bot. Go, go, go. That's great stuff.
I know. It's like part of me is like, well, there you go, AI bot. We've got enough content out there. You can do the podcast. Peace out.
If you hadn't written this census, if you hadn't written this analysis, we wouldn't have to read AI. So you should have done this over 22 years.
especially like thinking about the conversations, and maybe I need to apologize. Because I'm looking at that last part of the paragraph where it's tested against trauma, abuse, grief, betrayal, and relational breakdown. Like, I think all of those I can point to since I've came on the podcast in the last 6 years. Sorry, Wayne.
I think it's been on there before you came, but yeah. I think it's definitely taken it to a different level. Plus the things that happened in my life that put me much more in touch with trauma and betrayal and some of those kinds of things, if not my own experience, then the experience of people I love. So, yeah, I'm not blaming you for any of that. But
I thought it was very intriguing because I think that love no longer discussed only as a comforting idea or a corrective to bad religion, but a presence of God in the darkest places, the slow work of healing. I really appreciate that it highlighted the slow work of healing.
Me too. Yeah.
Because that, man, even AI in and of itself is a push away from the slow process of healing into a faster, easier, accessible 24/7 access. It's going to feed me what I want to hear form of healing. And man, that there is so much value, even though it's hard. My impatience tends to flare on the regular basis, but but it is to honor the work and to honor the depth of the work and to honor the complexity of the work. It needs to be on the slower side, because I mm-hmm. think that actually gives a greater level of context, and to me anyway, a greater level of understanding or explanation as to how deep the process went, or how deep the wound went, or how entangled it was in my heart. And the fact that Jesus has been teasing that out and healing it and binding it up and restoring it, but that it hasn't happened with the snap of a finger, I feel like is very honoring to the process.
Yeah, and I think that whole thing of God's presence in the darkest places, the slow work of healing, repair with people and institutions that failed, to me, that's the opposite of what self-help books are designed to do.
Yes. It's
the pablum of slap a Band-Aid on it and do better and follow these four rules and you'll be okay. I love that that's when I first read that. I went, that is such a contrast to what self-help stuff is supposed to be.
Yeah.
And yet this is more real in my mind and more helpful. As the years unfolded, the podcast also widened its concern beyond personal spirituality. Living Love began to touch questions of power, race, politics, justice, leadership, technology, loneliness, and cultural fragmentation. We did all that. That's amazing. We've touched on that. The podcast's theological trajectory moved toward an understanding of love not merely as private consolation, but as a way of seeing and engaging the world. Authority, for instance, is increasingly framed not as a position or title, but as the fruit of a union with God and service to others. Justice is explored less as punishment and more as a restoration of what has been broken. It nailed us, man.
It did.
This was such a shock when I just asked that little question and read through it. I'm going, what? How? Because it's a summary of 22 years and it's six paragraphs or seven paragraphs. And yet catches all the things. That's why I wanted to share it with you and read it. Catches all the things that are important to me.
Yeah.
If that's what this is, in fact, man, thank you, Jesus. Because it's just, 1,040 individual conversations that have this through thread, which I'm always just blessed when we get done with a podcast and we've got to think of a title, and the title kind of gives us a through thread for it for an individual episode. These threads through the whole of it. Oh my gosh. It's even got the justice stuff in there, which is more recently for sure. But you know, Sarah and I are reading through Live Love Free Full, which is the devotional book I did years ago. Some lady helped compile some of my writings into this thing. We're reading it, and I tell you, I can't believe how many times in that book we address justice and injustice. I'm going, really? I thought this was somewhat new, but it's not. It's just like when I read the Bible now, and just without even changing righteousness to justice, which we do, just the amount of words justice and injustice are in there, which mean judgment, applied judgment in the sense if righteousness becomes justice, how much God's passion is for justice in the world and how much he decries the injustice that we humans do to each other, the lying, the betrayal, the exploiting, the enjoying my goods while my neighbor is starving and having no concern or care for that.
Yeah,
it's amazing. And then finally, the summary statement, other than the one we read at the beginning, which the God journey has been a long conversation about what happens when faith migrates from obligation to love, which I love that. This is a concluding paragraph. Seen as a whole, the God journey has matured from a refuge for spiritually disillusioned people into a broad, love-centered theological conversation about formation, healing, and public witness. Its enduring question has been, what does life look like when God's love is trusted more than religious obligation, human power, or fear? The answer has grown richer over time. It now includes freedom from performance, healing from trauma, deeper relational honesty, suspicion of coercive power, and a more generous vision of justice. The trajectory is not a departure from its beginning, but an expansion of beginnings, but an expansion of them. What began as an invitation to leave religious obligation has become an invitation to inhabit love as the deepest reality in all of life. You see why a lot of pastors now are preparing their sermons on ChatGPT?
Yeah. I mean, it's a great hype, man. I mean, like, that's so good. If that, yeah. That last statement, what began as an invitation to leave religious obligation has become an invitation to inhabit love as the deepest reality in all of life. I feel like that was the invitation that Jesus started out with, wasn't it?
Finding our way back to that has not been easy.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. But they could have said to practice love, to inhabit love.
Yeah.
It's such a great phrase because it really, there's a reality inside of God that he's invited us to share with him. And we get to inhabit love, not just a comforting thought, not just a theological necessity to kind of, if it's people do want to find assurance into eternity, but just as the means by which we get to identify ourselves inside of God's presence and reality. Mm-hmm. As beloved children of a gracious Father, inhabit that reality and then find, I love all these different things of inhabiting society in a way that's different than just to trust God's love more than religious obligation, human power, or fear. And those are things that I was taught to trust all those as an expression of my faith in Jesus when I was younger. And it's amazing we found our way by God's incredible mercy and God's just by talking about the journey, we have found a way to break the hold of those things and live inside this, to inhabit love as the deepest reality in all of life. I feel like this should be our last show because we can't say it any better than this.
Well, has the God journey come to an end?
No, you just panicked a whole lot of people. I just found it a week ago. I'll get that email. No, we're not going to end it. We've got another set of things to talk about. But man, this, just the personal, you don't know what this does to the inside of me to read this and say, that well describes the journey I thought I was on. You know, you can always be wrong about that, and I made some mistakes, and surely we did on the way to this. Yeah. But to have this settle out as what it is that we hope to do here and how it is that we hope to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters on this journey, it's just amazing that that's the way it's worked out.
I think to me, when I read it, when you first sent it to me, it, and I've only been a part of it for not even a fourth of the experience so far. And yet
slacker.
Well, I mean, the intriguing part to me,
you've been part of it a lot longer. You've just been on air.
That's true. Yes. That is very true.
A lot of people have been part of this journey with us, the emails we get and how we react and trying to, I mean, it's not just you and me or you and Brad or me and Sarah or me and Julie. I think this really has been a conversation that's gone on beyond what the episodes are.
Yeah.
In the blogs and comments and emails, and when I was traveling more, conversations that continued to open the door to this. But you were going to say something before I interrupted.
No, I just, it's a privilege to be able to be a part of that. But I also really think about all of the different lives that has informed that. Because I think about all the conversations each week you and I are bringing to the space of like, man, you'll never believe the conversation that I had about so-and-so with so-and-so, and just the where that has unfolded and being able to, in some regards, kind of, I guess, document in a way the things that we are seeing God do in the global bride of Christ. And sometimes those conversations are in your travels, or sometimes those conversations are found in a college room in Sheridan or on a mountainside somewhere in the backcountry, wherever it might be.
Yeah.
Those conversations, to me, speak again, reaffirm again that Jesus is continuing to do it, to work out his salvation in the heart of his bride, that he is continuing to live out that promise. We happen to be a part of getting a piece of that, of getting to document it and process it and explore it together, which is super cool.
It is really, really fun. Well, we're going to post this online somewhere on the website. So if you want to read through it, I can't imagine a better description of our podcast than this. So that AI wrote it, I'm going to forgive it for doing so. And plus the hand of God beyond the powers of whatever. But if you want to know what this podcast is about, this expresses my heart and yours, I think, as well as we could express it. Yeah. And our, and this could have been our 1,000th episode if we'd we discovered AI before. Cool. This would have been fun to do with Brad too. But man, this has been a great journey. And if that's what we're encouraging in your heart, then we keep showing up here until that stops happening.
Absolutely.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.